Good morning, church. My name is Michael Tropea. I serve here as campus pastor, and I've just called an audible. On family day of worship, I want to talk about sexuality, right? No, I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. But I think we should, as the church, talk about it, and actually what we're going to talk about today. God's design for our sexuality. But if you are new here, we just want to say welcome. Hey, we want to say we'd love to connect with you, as Abby has mentioned. And so we want to help you move through your next step in discovering who Jesus is, or discovering who what we're about as a church family. So we want to invite you to do that and connect you in your next stage of faith here. And we're glad for crying babies, right? We are glad that we have life here. It's a good thing. It doesn't faze me. It shouldn't faze us. It just shows us that God is doing a good work in us in continuing to multiply our own here. So we are a church family about families. And we're excited for today. Last week, we talked about God's design for our gender and responsibility. This week, like I mentioned, is our sexuality. So an easy lob ball for us to hit. But I believe God's word speaks to that wholeheartedly. So we'll speak about that and teach on that today. So just this week, as many of you know, I have mentioned in previous times that we were out displaced for about 12 weeks. So we moved everything out of our house into some storage just due to some storms. And this week I was bringing some stuff back into the house. And in moving stuff back, I found one of the bins. And out of the bin, I'm speaking probably to more of my millennial generation in this room, I found my iPod mini from back in the early 2000s. Some of us know what those are. And it was right after cassette tapes and CDs, so I didn't have to carry those around. So I had my green iPod mini, and I was just curious to see what music I listened to the last time I had that thing charged up. So I charged it this week, and I really realized all I listened to was like teenage angst and talking about how I wanted to rebel against the system. And I also realized my confusion as a child between listening to Tupac and then also listening to My Chemical Romance and Yellow Card and all these, just the swing of my nature. And so, but that marked me. That marked really the progression. You can mark how I progressed in my life by the music that I listened to. And that also kind of plays out as I was thinking about this week. You can also relay that. You can see what culture is progressing towards. You can see what the world is progressing towards, specifically in our Western world, by the music that is being written. And so what I did this week is I wanted to do a little discovery as it related to our topic. And so I looked over the past 60 years about what are the top songs in the Billboard 100 during each decade, that one or two songs each decade that stood at the top of the list, just to hear what they were. And so in the 1960s, for those of you in the room that were old enough to hear this, one of the top songs the longest weeks on the top Billboard 100 was Hey Jude by the Beatles. Hey Jude, many of us still know that, some of us still know that to this day, but that was written by McCartney, some think to his son, Julian, to John Lennon's son, Julian, but some people think it was written to John Lennon to overcome his love that he had, that had been divorced, and to have him to move on from his first wife. So this aspect of love was on display. 1970s, we hear this at many weddings or certain venues. It was September by Earth, Wind, and Fire, right? It's like this joyous celebration. Do you remember? I will not sing it any more than that. Do you remember? Do you remember the love of that time? And we all still sing it, some of us do at least. 1980s, it kind of took a turn. One of the top songs was Olivia Newton-John, Physical, right? Some people dress up to this during Halloween parties. But it took a little bit of a drastic turn during the 80s as it relates to, hey, let's get physical. Like, that was the top song. So it was a drastic difference from the 60s and 70s. But what was the 90s? We're getting closer to most people's median age in the room. It was Britney Spears' Baby One More Time, right? So this idea of love and lost love and Call Me Back, Hit Me One More Time, like, that was the song of the 90s. Now, this next one is the 2000s, and you still hear it every single wedding. Take a guess what it is. No one. All right, here we go. I Got a Feeling by Black Eyed Peas, right? I got a feeling that what? Tonight's going to be a good night, right? And we know what that means, right? Like, that is, tonight's going to be a good night. It's why we sing it, right? It's a catchy song. 2010s. This is where I start to get a little bit out of my range because I'm getting older. But the top song in the 2010s, the longest streak on the top Billboard 100 was the song Despacito, right? By Luis Fonsi, Daddy Yankee, and the Biebs, right? And this, if you actually read the English, it's really about a lustful relationship and evening that they were singing about. You can read it. And so it's catchy, but know what you're singing. And lastly, what is the 2020s? One of the top ones was Morgan Wallen last night, right? Last night, I let the liquor do the talking, right? You know what might ensue from letting the liquor do the talking. Like, this idea of the stand, the one-night stand, the feeling that relationship, right? And so the reason why I share that is you see a progression throughout culture by the music that we listen to, a progression in the 60s more towards this idea of love, finding love, and the joyous celebration. Then you pivot in the 80s, and then it moves towards this idea away from God's design. And even those weren't according to design, but it's moving, progressing away from this just love to this idea of sexuality. And it's moving away towards our design rather than God's design. And I'm not dogging it all, because there's certain things throughout this time of re-engaging the mind, body, and the soul within our faith. I think it's something we needed to be redeemed and continues to need to be talked about. But for the most part, by and large, there has been a progression away from God's good design and intention towards our design, and we are living with the fallout from that, are we not? We're living in the fallout of that in ever more broken ways. But I believe wholeheartedly that when we read today from God's intention for our sexuality, that it is good and whole as he has designed it. And it brings life and healing in his way. And so we're going to discover what that is, really from the perspective of, hey, God's intention is for our sexuality is oneness with another, is to glorify God and ultimately show us that sexuality isn't ultimate, but Jesus is. And so we're going to unpack the scriptures of what that says today. But before I do, I want to put before you something. I'm not going into the depths of sin and brokenness of our sexuality, because we live in a culture broken as it relates to our sexuality. That will come next week when I talk about Genesis 3, because that's where we live today. We don't live in the garden anymore, but God has intended our sexuality and he's positioned it for us to understand it. But we'll talk about that next week, the brokenness in full. But we must remember in this conversation that Jesus is the hero that redeems our vandalized, broken sexuality, redeems our shame from what we often, many of us, even walk in. And he is the one who ultimately brings healing. And so we'll talk about that next week. And so let's dive in. We'll be reading from Genesis 1. We're going to read 27 and 28. We'll also jump to 2:18, then 22 through 25. If you didn't catch any of that, just follow us on the screen. We'll lead you. And so it reads, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" 2:18 says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" We talked about that last week. It goes on to verse 22, "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, but because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" If you circle one flesh, if you're a note taker. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So from this account, What is this showing us today? And that's my first point, is simply this. God's intention for our sexuality is oneness with another. God's intention for our sexuality is oneness with another. Now, when I speak about human sexuality, we need to define it to know what we're working from, what we're working towards. Because in our culture, we can ultimately just say, hey, our sexuality is just sex. That's just what it is. Well, that doesn't get to the whole beautiful idea of our sexuality. The Oxford Dictionary goes a little bit deeper, and it says our sexuality is the sexual expression, sexual desires, and the capacity for sexual desires of a human. So not only is it just the act of sex, but it's the expression, it's the desires that God has formed us with, and it's also the ability to express those desires. But I think that misses the base level of our humanity and of our sexuality. So I've worked off of this definition that sexuality is the sexual desire's ability for oneness with another. Sexuality is the ability and desire for oneness with another. So let me explain. You see, God in the garden, God in the beginning of the story, he didn't have a need in and of himself to create Eve for man. Like, God didn't need anything. He is sufficient in who he is. But God is God, and he could have stopped there because he has and he writes the story. But this all-loving God saw that it wasn't good for who to be alone? Man. It wasn't good for man to be alone, and he gave woman to complement one another, to cultivate the world, to be fruitful and multiply, to order the world together, to have, what I had you circle, oneness, one flesh with another. That's the basis of our sexuality. And in his love, he gave humanity male and female to know one another through sexual expression, through intimacy. And that was the covenant. That was its design, to be one male, one female in covenant marriage. And that was good. He saw it, and it was good. And what was the byproduct of sexuality? One of the byproducts of our sexuality expressed within covenant marriage between one male, one female is this: hey, pleasure. Like, sex is good. It feels good. That's not a bad thing. In churches, we tend to not go there, but when we're sexually intimate and giving and serving one another with our intimacy, it is good. It feels good. It's because God designed it to be. So a byproduct of our sexuality expressed within marriage to serve one another is to serve them intimately, and that is good, and it feels good because God wired us like that. What is another byproduct? Procreation. Hey, I don't know if you know this. Sexual intimacy leads to babies. We have many of them here, as you've heard, right? That's a good thing. A byproduct of our human sexuality is procreation, creating like ones like us. Even though sometimes we're like, oh, are they good? But yes, they are good, right? And that's a good thing. And from that, through not only a byproduct is pleasure, not only is a byproduct our other like us, procreation kiddos, but it's called a byproduct is filling the earth with humans to then cultivate as God has designed. That was the design, pleasure. It was the design to have others. It was the design to fill the earth. That is the whole design, and it's good. But what do we see within our culture? What do we see in our time? Within our expressed sexuality in our state, let's take the heterosexual perspective. Like, we often like to not just have one male, one female relationship outside the covenant of marriage, and so we have multiple partners. And does that aim at oneness, or does that aim at self ultimately? We are becoming one with many, and that's not God's design, and it leads to brokenness and many other things. What about those who have same-sex attraction? Is oneness ultimately the end goal, and is the flourishing of humans possible through our same-sex attraction? Well, God created male and female complementary in their reproductive structures, and is that possible to procreate from that perspective? No, it's a derivative desire. It's outside of God's design, and it's broken. What about from a self-pleasuring perspective, right? It's one we don't like to talk about in church circles, especially from the stage. We're going there. But the fact is, when we like to pleasure ourselves and gratify ourselves outside of covenant marriage, what happens? We're placing exchanging a value on an image or an experience that we had at one point. And that's desecrating that person who you aren't fully one with. And that's desecrating their sacredness and value as a human. And that leads to ultimate breakdown. And beyond that, let's even talk within marriage, right? Just because you're married doesn't mean you're experiencing God's design for sexual intimacy. Because we can often use our sexuality to withhold as punishment. We can use our sexuality not to serve, but to be served. We can use it to express within intimacy a way to cope or get off or get by rather than to serve. It's broken and it breaks down outside of serving the other. And it's broken and we're living within the fallout of it. Gang, that is why God is not out to rob us with his intention and design for our sexuality. To be in place within one man, one woman, serving one another, giving pleasure, filling the earth, and providing a covenant where you are fully known and knowing another for oneness. He is out for us to experience it his way, his design, with wholeness. Because in this oneness, there is beauty, there is safety for both, there is full authenticity and full acceptance. We become one flesh, naked and unashamed, not shamed, unashamed, because that is where our human sexuality within the covenant is meant to be expressed and made whole. And that's a good design. That's his good design. But even beyond our sexuality from a oneness with another, our sexuality expressed is meant to be a pointer, a signpost, far greater than terminating on an individual. It's supposed to point us higher to where, to the one who created our sexuality. And that's why my second point is this: God's intention for our sexuality is really to glorify God. When was the last time you heard that your sexuality is ultimately to point and glorify and is viewed as worship? And how do I get that? How do I get there? Well, remember what I talked about in the first week of the series. Who is the story about? Is the story of God's story about us, or is it about him? It's about him. He created it. The whole story is about him. He created it. He designed it. He gave purpose and intention for every single thing in the world. And this all-powerful, all-loving God created us, his image bearers, male and female, both complementary, uniquely distinct, to cultivate, to walk with, to carry out whose purposes, not ours, to carry out his purposes in the world. That was the big idea, to be in a relationship with the Creator God, with our full humanity, male and female, mind, body, and soul, being used to care for the garden in which we have been placed for his glory, to enjoy him forever. That was his design. And so it leads us to this idea that the intention of our design sexuality would then be ultimately to glorify and worship God for this design and with our bodies. That is worship. Where do I get that? Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. If you don't, it'll be up on the screen. I want to tease it out a little bit more. Paul writes, this is really a phrase from the Corinthians that he uses in his teaching. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but it's meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Run. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Church, what Paul is stating to the Corinthians who live and walk in a culture that is dominated by sexual immorality, where you can go up anywhere to the temple that was there and exchange it, and it was just a part of their culture. They walked in a similar vein than we do in a lot of ways. But what he's saying is that your physical bodies and how you conduct your sexuality, using them, is a reflection of your worship, is a reflection of being tethered to Christ, is a reflection of how you glorify God, and really a reflection of if you believe he is fully sufficient. That is why the Bible goes so hard at sexual immorality. That is why outside of this God-designed covenant marriage, one male, one female, it even can have itself brokenness, but there's devastating consequences, not just on our relationship with another, but also within our physical bodies. There are neurological pathways that outside of it being experienced within covenant marriage, it forms us. That's why one hit isn't enough. But it doesn't only inform our bodies physically, emotionally, it also has a place and it affects our spiritual life between us and the Lord. That is why Paul is writing to the Corinthians to say, outside of God's designed beauty for our sexuality, it breaks down. Flee, run. So how do we live this out? How do we live this worship of God with our bodies out? Well, one we've already mentioned. Inside of covenant marriage, one male, one female, expressed where you're fully naked and unashamed. That is where it's supposed to be expressed distinctly. But the second one, culture is going to beat down. And it might be an affront to even our posture as a church, but I'm going to go there because God's word go there. Outside of covenant marriage, it's abstaining. Abstaining from defiling from the immorality of what we make it, abstaining from our expressed desire for our sexuality. Like what culture would say is inherently, hey, culture would say, hey, inherently you have a right to express it. So seek it out at all means. You know, I'm just going to hook up tonight. It's not that bad. It won't do too much damage, right? Or, it's just watching something. It's not going to hurt anyone, but I'm going to be gratified. Like, that's what culture says. If you're not within covenant marriage, it's like, what do I do then? You abstain. Because the Bible states what we need to reclaim as the church is abstaining, is actually worship. You see, we as a church believe one of our core values is worship is the appropriate response to the awareness of God. So when we sing songs like we just did at the beginning, we're giving God the appropriate response to what he's done in our lives. When we're listening to the word being preached and taking it in and having the Holy Spirit convict us, we're worshiping, appropriately responding to what God is doing. It's why we talk about giving and saying, God, it's all yours. Help me appropriately respond to what you have done through Christ on the cross and in your redemption. The same things with our sexuality. It's saying, God, my sexuality is yours. My body is yours. How do you call me to use it? So abstaining is actually worship because you're glorifying God with your body. So what I'm telling you today is that there are two opportunities for you to live in out your sexuality here in the world. One is God-designed covenant marriage, one male, one female, serving one another with your sexuality, not serving yourself, not aiming at getting you or getting off, but serving the other so you both will continue to go deeper with your sexuality. And the second one is expressed by abstaining, because that is worship and that is good. And you're believing he is sufficient, even if you don't get it. And that's why as we move towards the end, third point I want to point out to this is that we must remember that our sexuality is not ultimate. Jesus is. Our sexuality is not ultimate. Culture says our sexuality is ultimate, but we as the church and what how we've been designed says Jesus is. So let's talk for a few minutes. I had a conversation a few years back with a gentleman who had been married for 60 years. His wife had passed. They were married at 20. They had three kids by 30. And him and I were just talking because I was like, if you lasted 60 years in the game of marriage, I want to know how you lived, right? Right? That's a good track record. But what was intriguing about his story was at the age of 31, his wife had contracted a disease, an autoimmune disease, and it riddled her to a wheelchair for the next 49 years. She was 80, so 49 years of her life. So by the age of 32, she was in a wheelchair, and it affected her capacities even to speak, eat. So I had a whole bunch of questions for him because I was like, help me understand how you loved her so well. And we got to a point in the conversation where he actually brought it up. I was like, wow, good for you. Good for you for going there. He talked about his sexuality and living it out. And he said these words that I won't forget, and I want to read them. He said, no, I haven't been able to engage sexually with my wife since the diagnosis for almost really 40 plus years. But he said this, my sexuality was never the point. Jesus was. And he said, because whether I get that gift or not, we are one, and we are one with God, and that's enough. We are one, and we are one with God, and that is enough. You see, is that the message of the world that we live in? Is that the message of what my flesh wants to run to? Like, he's enough? Or the culture around us? You see, we live in a world that says, my sexuality is an inherent right. Feed it, give it whatever it desires. But that same world we live in, that I walk in and currently walk in, is very broken with sexual trauma, brokenness, loneliness, perversion. And we as a culture think that just by getting another hit, it's going to make it better, but it doesn't. And we walk around hiding who we really are, not knowing who we really are. And we walk around carrying loads of shame due to my self-decided sexuality. It's because our sexuality wasn't meant to be ultimate. But I'm reminded today of the gospel that my sexual brokenness and shame from my past that I'll probably touch on next week a little bit didn't have the final say. I'm grateful that God in his divine love sent and rescued his image bearers back to a possible relationship with him if they trusted his lordship by sending Jesus to walk among the broken, to not let sexual trauma and brokenness and sin at large have the final say. And he said, hey, I'm going to lay down my life, my broken body, my spilled blood. It will cover you and welcome you back towards how I've designed it to be experienced, how I've designed you to live, to walk in newness of life. That our sexuality could be understood as not ultimate, but rather as a gift for oneness with another, to glorify him, whether we get to engage in it or not, because he is enough. I was convicted in prepping yesterday. This wasn't in my notes, but I was just convicted to say, hey, my heart for us is that this is a place here at Grace Community Church, University Boulevard, and Grace Community at large, that if you walk in sexual brokenness, hey, I just want to say you're welcome here. You might walk in same-sex attraction. I want to say, hey, you are welcome here. If you walk and walk through divorce or brokenness outside of God's design, and even if you're struggling within marriage with this idea of your sexuality, I want you to know you are welcome here. But if you are here, you got to know that we are going to preach the word of God And we are going to say that Jesus has a better way. God has an intended design that we want you to know Jesus and let the Spirit do the convicting of you. Because as you get to be here and you see the beauty of who Jesus is, he won't keep you in the same place. Church, today, many of us walk in sexual brokenness, but that doesn't have the final say. Jesus does. And we must remember that. And so as I close, I want to share with you a quote from Jackie Hill Perry, who has her own story of walking in sexual brokenness. Her book was called Gay Girl, Good God, and she quotes this, and I think it's a perfect point for us to close. It'll be on the screen. She wrote this. Jesus said there will be no marriage in the new creation. In that respect, we will be like the angels, neither marrying nor being given in marriage. We will have the reality. We will no longer need the signpost. By foregoing marriage now, singleness is a way of both anticipating this reality and testifying to its goodness. It's a way of saying the future reality is so certain that we can live according to it now. If marriage shows us the shape of the gospel between Christ and the bride, singleness shows us its sufficiency. It's a way of declaring to a world obsessed with sexual and romantic intimacy, these things are not ultimate, and that in Christ we possess what is. Church, today, God-designed covenant marriage gives us a shape of the gospel between Christ and his bride, and he calls us to live into that, to serve one another for oneness. But singleness shows us its sufficiency to say, Jesus, whether I get this gift or not, to express it your way, I get you, and Christ, you are enough, and that's good. That presses against the current cultural climate, and that is how God designed us to live in the here and now. And church, if you walk in sexual brokenness, if you walk, and I want to encourage you to bring those things to the surface, and we want to walk with you, disciple you, walk in healing towards those things. Don't hide this. Bring it into the light, and we want to walk with you and be a place that walks with the broken towards knowing Jesus and his light in our lives. So bring that forward to our team. Bring that forward to me. I want to pray with you, walk with you, so we can be the bride walking towards and seeing the groom and walk whiter than snow. Let's pray, church. God, I thank you. I thank you that you had an intention for your creation that was good. Us as image bearers, male and female, distinct but equal, sacred, and valuable. God, you had an intention for our sexuality to be good, to experience pleasure and to experience life and kiddos and all the good things that you intended our sexuality to be. You made, and it's beautiful. But God, we walk in this side of Genesis 3, the brokenness of it all. And I pray that we see the beauty of your Son ever more clear, the lordship of Jesus, where we submit our sexuality to you and say, whether we get it or not, we are one with you if we submit it to you. God, I pray for us, those who walk in sexual shame or brokenness or abuse or walk derivative desires outside of how you've designed it. I pray that they see your beauty and how you can redeem that. They're not too far gone, but your grace extends to them. It's extended to me, and we can see that you walked among us, that you paid for it on a cross, and you rescue us back as we submit to you and what your Spirit does in us. God, that is good. And that's the good news of the gospel that we can celebrate today. God, we need you, and apart from you, we can do nothing. And I thank you that you continue to be a God that rescues and saves, that we can lean back into you knowing that you love us and you care for us because we bear your image. God, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let us stand and sing in response to the word.